It says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose, and they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting in the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions were weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive and brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich and brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints. For the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by his strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. We are beginning a study in the book of 1 Samuel that will cover both on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And generally, we will take a small excerpt on Sunday mornings from our Wednesday night study. But for an introduction this week, the Lord laid it on my heart to talk about this woman, Hannah, and the things that she's gone through. I was going to do a full introduction to the book of 1 Samuel, but I really feel like for a Sunday morning, it's better to focus on an aspect of this. And the aspect I want us to look at is the aspect of prayer. The title of the message this morning is The Prayer of a Barren Woman and the Praise of a Blessed Woman. The story is this. The time is a transition of leadership from Israel, from the judges to the kings. And there are basically three prominent characters in the book of 1 Samuel. There's Samuel, there's Saul, and there's David. And we're primarily today looking at the beginning of the life of Samuel. We have this woman named Hannah. She was a barren woman. She had a problem. She sought the Lord in prayer, and she received a promise from God. Hannah will speak to our hearts in a couple of ways, I think, today. She'll show us how God can use both men and women, but in her case, a woman who's unappreciated, even rejected, and do great things with her because she had faith and sought the Lord. See, she had a problem. Her problem was God closed her womb. She did not have any children. And in those days, to not have a child was a shameful thing. It was as if you were not really fulfilling God's call on your life if you could not have a child in those days. And the rabbis taught this, and they took it from the aspect of God saying, be fruitful and multiply. And then they would treat that woman and that family like there's something wrong with them. Like there must be something wrong if you can't have a child. Now, have to think of how sad that is. Because, you know, there's physiological problems sometimes. And so she's in this situation where God has allowed her to be. And we know that she had an enemy, so to speak, a wife, another wife. Now, you'll see in the Bible that God reports that there are multiple wives in many situations through the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. understand something. Because God is reporting that there are multiple wives doesn't mean God is approving that there are multiple wives. You know, and we see it very dramatically in Solomon with 700 wives, 300 concubines. We see it with David multiplying wives to himself. We see, you know, Abraham and Hagar and that situation and many different situations. And it's possible that this was even one similar to Abraham and Hagar, that perhaps Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, of his youth. He loved her. He wanted to have children with her, but he couldn't have children with her. So he got another wife, and that wife was a woman named Peninnah. And so we see that she's in this situation where she does not have any children, and her rival or the other wife has many children. So she's kind of tortured through this. She's kind of mistreated. This woman, Peninnah, was not a kind woman. She did not treat her well. And she's in distress. She's provoked. She's miserable that God has closed her womb. And it talks about her being in bitterness of soul and anguish. But, you know, it's interesting. The scripture never tells us she retaliated against her rival. If you are in bitterness and anger against someone, the easiest thing to do is retaliate against them. Let me exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ. That is not godly. You need to love those who hate you and despitefully use you, Jesus said. And so she had this grief. She had this burden. And how did she deal with this grief and burden? She trusted in him who could solve her burden or who could answer her burden. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times and pour out your heart before him, for God is refuge for us. We're to seek the Lord when we're in trouble, when we're struggling, when we have problems. Pour out our heart to God. What's our first tendency when we have a problem or a situation? What's your first tendency? Let me get on and text to my friend and tell him how messed up I am. Let me go on my email. Let me go on Facebook. Let me throw up on Facebook so everybody can see how messed up I am. Can I exhort you, please, about Facebook? I mean, it's a good tool to keep in touch with people, but it is not the place to spew your problems, to throw up on people, and then sort of hope you get good counsel from your 3,000 friends on Facebook who are going to respond and say, you know, all kinds of crazy things to you. I could preach a whole message on that. Psalm 142 says this, cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplications. I pour out my complaint before him. Complain to God is the point. God's willing to listen to your complaints. But we so often will complain to others. She didn't do that. And so out of this kind of sorrow and disappointment, what happens in our life when we face things like Hannah faced? God builds our faith, and at times, he even brings greater blessing than we could ever have imagined. 1 Peter 5 says, may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, we don't like that promise, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Anybody looking forward to suffering in 2019? This is a really encouraging 2019 message, isn't it? You're going to face suffering. Seek the Lord. It actually is encouraging. And here she is. The text says that year after year she suffered. Year after year she suffered. But she also worshiped. She kept going back to worship. What is worship exactly? I read a great quote on worship by A.W. Tozer. Listen to this quote. Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder, and an overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, the majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven. What a great word. And so Hannah, she's in this place, and she pours out her heart in prayer, starting in verse 8. And she's a woman of faith when she faces her problems. Now, she realizes something. The Bible says in verse 10 that she's in bitterness of soul. Now, this is not bitterness against God. This is bitterness of a sense of just being broken inside. over her situation. And it says she's in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in her anguish. She just cries out to God and weeps in this broken state she's in. She just allows that brokenness to overflow out of her life. And yet there's also something interesting here, because I want you to notice in verses 10 and 11, where it says she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, and goes on to say what the vow is. There's an interesting pause I sort of picked up between verses 10 and 11. And I think it's sort of saying she wept in anguish, she cried out to the Lord, and then she made a vow. In other words, she prayed, and I'm sure, being barren, she prayed for quite some time. It says that she went year by year to worship. And so it's gone on for a while. And the other wife, the rival in the relationship, has had many children by now. And she's in anguish. She's in bitterness of soul and anguish, and she's struggling. But then she made a vow. You know, it's been said prayer changes things, and I believe that with all my heart. But do you know what prayer changes more than anything? Us. Prayer changes us. Prayer takes us to the lowest place and the highest place. It's something that we can go to the depths with, and we can seek the heavens with. And when we pray, we pour out our heart in anguish, and then he directs and he leads our paths. He leads our ways. You see, she is praying, she's seeking. And in verse 11 it says, and then she made a vow. And I believe this. I think that there's something about this in the text where it's really sort of saying, she's pouring out her heart, she's pouring out her heart, she's pouring out her heart. And perhaps her prayer in that period of time is a bit more selfish. It's like, Lord, give me a child, 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 give me a child. Anybody have those kinds of prayers? Whether it's that specific need in your life or something else? And it's kind of very selfishly motivated. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. Lord, give this to me. But then there's a change in attitude, because then she makes a vow. And her vow is that if you give me a male child, I'll give him back to you. And then the Lord answers her prayer. Now, when we pray, there's always an answer to prayer, right? God answers every single prayer you ever pray. You say, wait a minute, Chris, I didn't know that. Yes, he answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes. We like that. Sometimes he says no. And we can deal with that. What's the hardest one? Wait. And I think in this text, it's not outlined clearly in the text, but I think there's a clear inference in the text that she had a wait. She had a wait. And what was she waiting for? She was waiting for change in her own life. Because, you know, when you think about it, if she's praying for a child, and if this is the only child she's going to have, she doesn't know that. And she ends up having more children. But if she's thinking, give me a male child, is she thinking, give me a male child and I'll give him back to you and I'll never see him again? I'll let him serve you and he'll go live with Eli the priest, because that's what happens. You know, we use this text for a baby dedication. And I often say that when Samuel was given over to Eli the priest, he actually lived with Eli and stayed with Eli. So from 3 years old, approximately 3 years old, he was weaned, and then he stayed and lived with Eli. And this is a quote by John Corson. God cares more about your eternal state than he does about your present happiness. We care more about our present happiness. But God is concerned with the future. And he's got something more in mind. When she told God that she would give him back, then he blessed her and gave her this son. It seems as though God was waiting for her to come to his overall plan. And there are times when we're praying that God is waiting for us to come to his plan. So our desire and our prayer needs to be, Lord, what's your plan? What do you want? What do you want for my life? I want you to change my mind, Lord. Redirect me in any way you want to, please, because I desperately need to know and be led by you. And that's where she was. And she's at the point where, Lord, you give me this child and I'll give him to you. I'll give him back to you. Abraham had to face that challenge, didn't he? But not right away. He faces it years later, when he has to take Isaac up to the mountain, and God says, sacrifice him to me. Are we willing to give to the Lord the things that we desire so much? Are we willing to turn them over to God and not hang on to them in our own lives? This baby who is born to her, Samuel, becomes one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. He's the man who God chose to take from the time of the judges to the monarchy. You see, God had a lot more in mind for this than just giving her or granting her a son. Oh, that's a wonderful thing that she prayed for a son and he granted her a son. But God had much greater things and plans. It wasn't just about blessing her with a son, but it was providing a prophet for the nation, providing a leader who could help choose the next king and the king after that, providing a leader who could help direct the nation and lead them back to God. So important. See, it seems before verse 11, her prayer was not complete. And, you know, she just asked for a son. She didn't cause problems in the home. And this can look a little bit like in verse 11 that Hannah was bargaining with God, but she was not bargaining with God. It was an expression of her devotion. She was willing to give her firstborn back to God and not redeem him as the law said. You know, you would actually offer your firstborn to the Lord, and then you would redeem that firstborn son back by paying for the offering or bringing an offering in that child's place. She's saying, no, I'll just give him. He's yours. And the wording there, is when it says that she gave him to the Lord, it's the word, I lent him to the Lord. And it's not what we think of as lent. It's an irrevocable, permanent giving of something to God. We don't always do this, do we? We give things to the Lord, and what do? Give it to him, take it back. Give it to him, take it back. Even with our own life. Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And then we're crawling off the altar. Anybody crawl off the altar this week? Maybe you fell off the altar. But we look at this godly mother, the potential of one woman to change the world through a child that's conceived in faith and dedication to the Lord. Now you face problems, and I face problems. We all do. But if you're willing to come to God in prayerful obedience and receive salvation, obviously you need to know the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, but remaining true to your commitment to his authority as Lord of your life, as Lord of your life. Listen, Jesus didn't just die to give you fire insurance. He died on the cross and rose from the dead to change your life. He wants you to be vibrantly following him. That's the call that God puts on us. So Hannah's prayer was a prayer of bitterness of soul, deep soul searching, weeping and anguish, tears of pain. And you know, tears of pain have great impact of healing. She offered this solemn vow, a commitment to God. She was persistent in it, verse 12 talks about. She didn't give up. She prayed with all her heart, with all her soul. She prayed that God's promises would come through for her. And she pushed through in prayer. My admonition for us, for you, in 2018. This year, it's in the rearview mirror. It's gone. Maybe you had a great year. Maybe you had a horrible year. I don't know what your situation might be for many of you. But you can't do anything about the past, except repent of it, turn away from it if it was wrong, and maybe rejoice in it if you had a great experience this past year. But you can affect and impact your future. And so let's face 2019 with faith and with a push through to pray and seek the Lord and truly be yielded to him regardless of what direction he wants to take our life. Whether it's in a great time in your life, a time of fulfillment and rejoicing and all that, or it's a time of struggle, of difficulty, of challenge, of trials, of burdens. Either one, it's about faith and obedience. It's about yieldedness, and it's about walking in those things and allowing him to direct our path, to guide us, looking for his plan. Looking for what's best. You see, God has what's best in mind for each and every one of you, each and every one of us. He knows, and he wants that for you. So let's move on to chapter 2. Hannah's was a barren woman who cried out in prayer, but she also had a praise in her heart once the prayer was answered. And it's so incredibly important to be grateful and thankful to God when he comes through for us. Hannah's prayer in this song now, this is a song of praise or prayer, it celebrates the righteousness, the sovereignty of God, how he defeats the proud and exalts the humble, and he'll protect his saints and strengthen his anointed king. He wants to do a great work. And Hannah, she sort of proclaims a Magnificat. You remember the Magnificat. We just looked at the Christmas story, and the Magnificat is the prayer of Mary when she is told by the angel and she receives the news and she submits to the angels, to the news the angel gives, and she then cries out to the Lord in this wonderful prayer. And no doubt she read Hannah's prayer. They're similar. You could compare them if you like. But as we look at this, there's a crying out. Hannah didn't react in jubilant prayer in the sense of some only outflowing. There's also theological depth to this. And she is in this place where it's like a psalm that she writes. Like the psalmist goes on to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Psalm 34. And she magnifies the Lord. That's what Magnificat means. She magnifies the Lord. She glorifies the Lord. She brings to light who God is in this. And may we, in 2019, magnify the Lord. Glorify the Lord, that we would eat and drink and magnify the Lord, that we would work to magnify the Lord. Maybe some of you have jobs or careers where you keep it very separate from your relationship with the Lord. Do you know God wants to be in the midst of your business? In every aspect of your business, God wants to be there. And you can magnify and glorify the Lord in that. In school, you young people, you can magnify the Lord and glorify the Lord. And so Hannah's prayer is unique. She cries out to God in her prayer. She says, I will praise you, Lord, in a sense, with my whole heart. Similar to Psalm 91, she's crying out. It's incomparable the way she prays. And I think of her prayer, and I really look at Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, and I think there's such similarities. Where she says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell you of the marvelous works, in Psalm 91 it says. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to you. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Most people would cry out in praise and thanks if they could keep their son. She cries out in praise and thanks because she's able to give her son to the service of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? How many of you are parents in here? Raise your hand. Most of us. You give your child away. You wean the child, and then you take the child, and you hand them over to Eli the priest. It's not easy. I've lived this. Not when they were 3 years old. No, the first one that left was 16 years old. And she left to go to Austria to Bible college. Originally, even firstly, the summer of service, they called it. And she goes to Austria. She travels by herself to Europe. You know, this is before WhatsApp and text messaging and FaceTime and all the things we can do today to keep in touch with each other. You know, back then, if we were just waiting for her to get to somehow, okay, get someplace where you can make a phone call. She gets to the airport in Germany, and then she's at the train station. She's trying to figure out how to get from where she is to her destination. And so she doesn't even know how to use a phone in Germany. And she's sitting, and she's by a phone booth, and she's crying, trying to figure out how to use this phone. And she talks to some strange American guy who comes along and helps her use the phone. I'm like, don't talk to a strange American. And at one point, she was in the airport. She got stuck coming through the airport or whenever she got us. I don't remember what it was. I just know the phone rang at 2 o'clock in the morning at our house. Now, if the phone rings now at 2 o'clock in the morning, we don't even have our house phone turned on. We only have a house phone because we want to give that out to everybody who can't reach us. So if I give you my home number, you'll know. The phone rings, though, 2 o'clock in the morning, and it's my daughter, Tiffany. And here's what I hear when I pick up the phone. Daddy, 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 daddy. What do you think I'm doing? I said, Tiffany, you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. I just couldn't make a phone call. Okay, I'm not okay. You just killed me right now. I wanted to climb through the phone and get her, bring her home and say, don't go to this place. And then she goes through all that. She goes in the mission field in Romania and onwards. And most of you know what she's doing now. It's like you give your child and you say, I'm going to give you to the Lord. I want you to do whatever the Lord calls you to do. Well, I don't know about that one. And I had those conversations with her. I remember that, where I said, are you sure you want to go there? I felt like I started sounding like my parents. Because my father would say to her when she would go on all these mission trips, isn't there people in America that need Jesus? And I would tell him, Dad, it's different. She needs to do this. I don't get this. There's people right there. There's a heathen walking down the street right there. But I found myself having conversations with her like, do you have to go to this country with these kinds of people? But you give them over, and they're the Lord's. And we need to get to the point where we don't actually run our children's lives when they become adults. That's not easy, is it? You that have adult children, you know what I mean. I think I mentioned this before recently, but I have this conversation with people who have adult children who are having struggles with adult children, and they're having relational problems. And the parents are upset with the kid about something, and I'll sometimes turn to the kid, and I'll say, let me ask you a question. When you do something really foolish and frustrating to your parents, do you know what they think? And they always say, yes, I know what they think. And I look at the parents, I say, so you're wasting your words. Stop wasting your words. We at some point need to release them. Well, she releases her son. Think about this. She releases her son at 2 to 3 years old. And I'm really grateful, by the way, that my one daughter chose missions and is doing that, and others are serving the Lord. It's the most wonderful thing. And it's contagious, and it's wonderful to see that. But you think about it, what did Hannah have to sing about? She's back to being childless. She was barren. She gives her child up. But she had a heavenly perspective. She had a kingdom-minded perspective that said, I want what God wants. See, the joy she has is coming from the Lord. She's singing about the Lord. Where it says she smiles there in verse 1, I smile at my enemies. It's the idea is my mouth is wide open over my enemies. I'm so filled with joy. It's not like a deriding of her enemies. It's more like, look at this. This is amazing. And the horn of exalting the Lord, it's speaking about the authority of God. She's saying that God's authority is final, and because of that, I can smile. I can be filled with joy. And then she talks about how God transcends everything. She says, no one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is only one rock like our God, that God is above all, that there's no other one, that he's distinct from everything, that he transcends everything. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians when he says, he's one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's incomparable. He's without equal. He's matchless. He's unparalleled. He's in a class by himself. That's who our God is. He can't be compared to. He's not just one in a million. He's just one. And there's no rock like him. He has stability. And then in verse 3, she talks about those who are arrogant. She says, there's no more very proud. There's no arrogance that come before your mouth. Nobody's going to be arrogant in God's presence. You know, you hear this. And people say, well, when I get there, the big man upstairs, we're going to have a little talk. No, you're not. You're going to fall on your face if you even get there. And with that attitude, it's not looking real good. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. By him is Him actions are weighed. That's a very interesting verse. By him, actions are weighed. God weighs actions. I've had to have this conversation with a number of people recently who've made a lot of mistakes in life. It's like they say they're sorry and they want to change and you know, forgive me and all that. And I say, okay, yeah, I forgive you and I see that you want to change. I hear what you're saying. But the only thing that's going to prove that is what? Actions. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Do it. Just do it. Like the Nike thing. Just do it. And verses 4 to 8 deal with how God is the reverser of fortune, and he is sovereign over all things. Notice the bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. The ones who are low will be lifted up, and the ones who are high will be brought down. And those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to have hunger. The barren have borne seven. She ends up having seven kids. And she has many children who has become feeble. Because listen, this is what he goes on to say. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. He is sovereign. God knows he's in control. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. Do you know anything you have is because the Lord has allowed you to have it? That you, tomorrow you could lose every single thing and it would be like, the Lord would be like, well, it's all mine anyway. I can do what I want with it. He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. God is the one who made it all, and God is the one who can raise it up, take it down, change it. He can do anything he wants with any one of our lives, and actually we don't even have the right to question him. But yet we do, don't we, sometimes? Sometimes people shake their fist at God. Why are you doing this to me? I think God could look down on humankind and say, why have you done this to me? No doubt. See, it's all a matter of perspective. And the thing is, if you have the attitude that Hannah has, you will sing a song one day too. Maybe you're singing a song now. Maybe you're writing a song now. Maybe you're still working on the lyrics. Or he's still working on the lyrics in you. But God's working something out in you to sing a song one day, if you know him. And he will turn the water of your tears and fill them to the brim with joy. He will. Because look at verses 9 and 10. God is trustworthy. He is worth trusting. It says he'll guard your feet, the feet of the saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for the strength no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. From heaven, he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge. He will do it. And he guides and protects those who are his. What a wonderful thing that God allows our children to serve him. I want you to think about one more thing with this, and then we'll close. She turned her child over to a man named Eli. He was a priest. We're going to find out in our studies of 1 Samuel that he was not a very good father. In fact, his sons became wickedly immoral. They were wicked. And yet she takes her son and hands him over to Eli, who's a father of terrible sons. The only thing I can surmise from that is she didn't give him to Eli. She gave him to the Lord. And you guys have to have that attitude to do that. And the problem today is, you know, we'll get further into this in our study Wednesday night. We want the best for our children, but we really need to want the best thing we want for them to know the Lord. And do we really love them more than the Lord sometimes? Sometimes we put our kids in front of the Lord. And sometimes it works out in our world where we spoil our kids so much. I'm not going to let little Tommy play for that coach. I'm not going to let little Mary have that teacher. And we fight for them. I'm not going to let my son or daughter work for that person. Have we really given them to the Lord? Have we really dedicated them to the Lord? This song is amazing. It's so full. It's a song that talks about how he saves, he's holy, he knows, he weighs, he takes, he gives, he makes alive, He brings down to the grave. He raises up. He vindicates. And if we can have the attitude that Hannah has, we will prevail. We will have victory. May I exhort you in the name of Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. Become a person of deep prayer and let him do a work in your life. Watch what he does, and you will have a song of praise.